me say welcome again to Level 13. I'm so glad that you're here with us for week three of our series, God with Us. Now, if you've missed week one or week two, it's okay. You can go back and check those out on level13church.com and watch the videos there. And I would encourage you to do so if you missed a week, just to kind of get caught up with what we've been talking about through this series. This series has this jumping off point, this idea that no matter where we are, no matter where we are in the world that we live in, no matter where we are in our walk, no matter where we are in our story, God is with us. That's been kind of our theme idea, our theme thought for this entire series. No matter where we find ourselves, God is there. And we pulled this idea from a passage of scripture in the Jewish scriptures that have made their way into our Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says this: "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's such an encouraging thought, God with us. And so far, we've discussed that God is with us in the chaos. And we said in that very first week that the world that we live in can be characterized by chaotic. It seems as if things are flipped upside down and inside out, that chaos is the norm of the day. And oftentimes when we're surrounded by chaos, the feeling that we have is that God isn't there. We don't feel his presence. All we feel instead is chaos. But what we discovered in that very first week is that no matter how we feel about the present, it does not change the promise of his presence with us. Just because my feelings about what's going on in the world, the chaos that seems to be swimming around me, it doesn't change the fact that he is with me. Now, last week, we dove into this story that many of us are familiar with. It's a story of three Jewish young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who they were faced with a crisis of faith. They had a decision to make. Am I going to bow down to this 90-foot golden statue and save my life? Or am I going to remain faithful to God, even if it costs me everything? These men decided that I'm going to walk towards the fire. And what they discovered is God is with us in the fire as well. Now, most of us would like to encounter God on this side of the fire before we ever get there, right? We don't want to have to get close to the fire. We want God to show up. Hey, come and let me see you before the fire ever gets there. That'll make me feel better. But oftentimes what we discover is God's not on this side of the fire. He's waiting on us in the fire. And that it's through the fire that our faith is refined. He meets us there so that our faith can grow and mature and become strong, that we can become who he's called us to be. Now, next week, on the 24th, we're going to end the series in a powerful way by looking at this idea that God is with us now. Not sometime down the road, not this promise that someday would be fulfilled, but that he is with us now. You don't want to miss next week. And if you have some friends or family members who are going to be in town, I would love for you to bring them with you as well. It would be an incredible ending to this series. And then on the 31st, we're actually going to kick off a brand new series on the last day of the year called First, where we take a look at, are we putting God first in different areas of our lives? And it's going to be a powerful series as well. I want to encourage you to start thinking about that, talking about that, and bringing some people along with you for that as well. But this morning, we're going to talk about God is with us on the mountain. Now, when we say God is with us on the mountain, that just seems to make sense. It just seems logical. We know that he's with us on the mountain. We can just put a check in the box and skip this one. We don't have to listen to this sermon. We can end service today, right? Everybody knows that. God's with us on the mountain. And yeah, we know it, but knowing and acknowledging are two completely different things. I can know something all day long, but if I don't acknowledge it in my life and allow it to shape the way that I'm living and the things that I do, that knowledge isn't doing anything for me. It's just knowledge. We're going to look at the story of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. We talked a little bit about him last week. and how his refusal to acknowledge God was with him on the mountain ended up causing him to crash and fall from that mountain. And we're going to see how we tie into that story a little bit as well. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to Daniel chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, if you've got it on an app, that's fine, or we're going to have it on the screen for you as well. But let me give a little bit of backstory. So in Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has erected this giant statue, and he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire because they refuse to bow. And then he looks and he notices there aren't just three guys lying dead in this fire. There are four men up walking around. And he calls out, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you guys come on out. The fourth guy, you can stay in there. I don't want anything to do with you. You're up walking in a fire, and we only threw three people in. You stay right where you're at. I don't want to know anything about that just yet." And so these three guys come out unharmed. Not a hair on their head is singed. In fact, Daniel even records that they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement. He says, "Anyone who talks negatively about the God of these three young men, immediately they're going to be destroyed. Their houses will be destroyed. Their lives will be over." It's bad news. It's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar is just on the verge of believing that this is the one true God. And then we slip into chapter 4, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this massive tree that reaches up to the heavens. Its branches just are abundant. In fact, it says all the nations of the world are fed from the fruit of this tree. The animals, the wild animals, come and take shelter under the branches, and the birds of the air come and find their sustenance and their rest in the branches as well. And then he hears this loud voice proclaiming from heaven, "Cut the tree down, lop off its branches, and put a band of iron around the stump." And then he hears this statement, "Give him the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time." When Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, he doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And so he calls for all the wise men of his kingdom. And he says, "Guys, I need to know what this dream is all about." And they had no clue. So he does what he should have done from the beginning. And he calls a guy named Daniel, who had interpreted a dream for him once before. He says, "Daniel, what's going on? What does this dream mean?" And the moment Daniel hears the dream, he says, "O king, how I wish this was meant for your enemies. How I wish this didn't pertain to you. How I wish this was not about you, O king, because here is the truth. You are that tree. And all the nations of the world are blessed through you. They come and they receive vitality and life through your leadership, but you're going to be cut down. You're going to lose your authority. You're going to lose your place of prominence. And in fact, you're going to have the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. You'll be driven away from humanity. You'll go insane." Daniel ends this interpretation and he says, "King, stop sinning. Stop sinning and recognize that God is the one who's in control. Be kind to the poor. Recognize that God is the one who is over everything." And then we pick up in verse 28. "But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar." Daniel told him, if you stop sinning, if you acknowledge God, then maybe he will relent. Maybe he won't make these things happen. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. Verse 30 says, as he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." By my own mighty Nebuchadnezzar looks around at this amazing city, the city of Babylon, the city he calls home. And he says, I did that. I did that. Look at everything that I've accomplished. Look at everything that I've done. Man, my life is awesome, and it's all because of me. What does that have to do with us? For us, that temptation is just as real. When things are going well in our lives, when we've paid all the bills and there's still money in the account, when we actually like our job and we've gotten places we'd always dreamed of being, when everything we wanted to happen is falling right into place, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my glory. Look at my majestic splendor. Look at what I've accomplished. See, when we're going through a chaotic moment, when we're in the fire, our natural tendency is to look up. When we're at the very bottom, our eyes just gravitate towards the heavens. But when we're on the mountain, our natural tendency isn't to look up, it's to look around. It's to look around at all that we've accomplished by our own hard work. Hey, it was my good financial choices that made sure there was money in the bank. It was because I'm so intelligent that I got this job or this promotion. It's because I know how to network and rub shoulders with the right kind of people that these doors opened for me. And I'm not downplaying the fact that we have a part to play. We do. We can't just sit down and say, okay, God, wave your magic wand and make it happen. I'm just going to sit here. There's a part we have to play. But the tension that we have to walk through is recognizing that it isn't our ability that causes it to happen. While we have a part to play, it's all from Him. So our tendency on the mountain isn't to look up, it's to look around. And the struggle really and truly isn't that we can't sense God on the mountain. It's that we're too busy applauding our own achievements, our own accomplishments, to recognize that He's there. We're too busy kind of doing this thing. Man, look at what you've done. Man, look at how good you've lived your life, the right choices that you've made. Man, you have connected with the right kind of people, and everything is looking beautiful for you. Man, look what you've done. And when we're in the valley, or when we're in the fire, or when we're in the chaos, the question that we ask is, God, where are you? We want to know where He's at. When we're on the mountaintop, the question that we ask is this: God, who needs you? God, who needs you? I've got everything I need. I have everything I need. There's money in the bank. I've got a good job. I have good family. I have good relationships. God, who needs you? And when we hear that statement, we want to push away from that, because there's nobody sitting in this room this morning who would out of our own mouths say, God, who needs you, right? Maybe except the crazy guy on the stage. But maybe we don't say it with our words. Sometimes our words aren't what speak. It's how we act. It's how we live. It's an attitude that we put off. That I've done this all by myself. So if our natural tendency is to look out, look around, instead of looking up, how do we fight against that? What are the steps that we take to push back against that natural tendency? Well, the first thing we have to do is recognize that God is there with us. He's the one who created the mountain. He's the one who gives us the ability to stand on the mountain in the first place. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says it like this in James chapter 1. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect thing that we've ever experienced in our lives, every benefit that we've experienced, every kindness that we've experienced isn't because we're really good and rock stars. It isn't that we've been smart enough It isn't that we've worked hard enough. It is a gift from above. It is a gift from God. That flies in the face of the world that we live in, right? Sometimes we call it bootstrap Christianity. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps, right? I'm going to get my way out of this. And yeah, we have a part to play. Ultimately, everything that we experience, every good experience we have in life is from Him. David, King David, says it like this in Psalms 103:2. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget all the good things He does for me. One translation says it like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits, all the things that He has rained down in my life. We have to be intentional to say every day, God, I know that the gifts in my life, I know the good things in my life are all from You. And I'm going to give the honor to You. I'm not going to put the honor on my shoulders. I'm not going to do what Nebuchadnezzar did and say, look what I've done in my own mighty power. But instead, I'm going to say, look what God has done in spite of me. Look what God has done in spite of the mess that I can be sometimes. Look what God has done in spite of the fact that I fail occasionally. Look what God has done in my life in spite of the fact that I don't have it all figured out. That I can't make it all happen on my own. I'm not good enough or smart enough or gifted enough or charismatic enough or entrepreneurial enough. I'm not whatever fill in the blank is. I'm not that. And every good thing I have is from Him. We could say it this way. If we want to avoid a fall from the mountain like Nebuchadnezzar experienced, we must remember it is God who makes it possible for us to be on the mountain in the first place. He owns the mountain. He's the one who's given us the ability to make it to the top and to view things from the top. Now, when we're on the mountain, it's easier for us to look around at all the ways God has blessed us. But it's also when the temptation is the greatest to take the credit for it. And so we've got to be in a posture of acknowledging that He's the one that got us there. So how do we do that? Well, acknowledging that God is with us on the mountain requires us to take our eyes off of us and lift them and fix them on Him. We take our eyes off of us and we fix them on Jesus. Another way we could say it would be like this. God is with us on the mountain so that we will always remember every blessing comes from Him. He is with us there on the mountain so that we can remember every good and perfect gift is from Him. So where do we go from here? Well, we go back to Nebuchadnezzar's story. 7 periods of time pass. His hair grows long. His nails are like those of like claws. He has the mind of an animal. He's eating grass. The dew, it tells us in Daniel chapter 4, has just drenched his body. But then I looked up. But then I looked up. Let me read it to you. After this time had passed, this is Daniel 4:34. I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever. When my sanity returned, when I recognized the massive failure that I had been and how I had taken the credit for everything that came from God, when my sanity returned, I looked up and I gave praise to God for everything He's done in my life. And what happened? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory. In verse 36, and my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. In verse 37, he ends it this way. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. This Nebuchadnezzar, who in the beginning said, look what I've done for my glory and my majesty. But now I praise the God of heaven. I worship the one true God. I acknowledge not only is he the one who's with me on the mountain, but he's the one who put me there. And he has the ability to bring me crashing down. So what do we do? What do we do? Our first step this morning is we have a really difficult conversation with the person in the mirror. We talk to that person that looks back at us every morning before our hair looks good and before we've brushed our teeth. You know, we get up kind of nappy looking and all that. Before we've ever gotten pretty and proper, and for some of us, that takes a lot of work. I'm not there yet. But before we even attempt to go there, we have an honest conversation with that person staring back at us. Have you taken the credit for where you are today? Have you taken the credit for everything good that's happened in your life? Or instead, are you giving that credit to God where it belongs? And if we have to say, you know what, I've kind of been a credit hog, for lack of a better term, our first response is to repent. It's to say, Jesus, forgive me for everything that I've made it, for every time I've made it about me. I repent. Forgive me and help me to every day intentionally look to you to say, Jesus, everything I have is from you. You are with me, and I have everything in my life, not because of how good I am, but because of how good you are and how much you love me. We take that step towards acknowledging that God is there. Remember, we said this earlier, acknowledging he is with us on the mountain requires us to take our eyes off of us and fix them on him. So this morning, the question that we all have to own is, have I fixed my eyes on Jesus? Are my eyes looking up? Or are they just looking around at what I've done? Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, the world that we live in tells us we need to do it all on our own. That it's up to our ability to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. But Father, that is not true. God, what is true is that everything that we experience, every good and perfect thing that we experience comes from you. And Father, I pray that you help us to acknowledge that this morning. And any of us, God, in my life, I repent of where I've made it about me, where I've made it about my own ability and my own strength. God, I repent. If there are others in the room who are in the same boat that I am occasionally, Father, I pray that there would be just a spirit of repentance that would sweep through this place, and that we would return the glory to you where it rightfully belongs. Holy Spirit, would you just rain down in this place this morning? Father, maybe there's one in this room who doesn't know you, and all of this sounds crazy. How has every good thing come from God? I don't even know who this God is. Maybe today, for the first time or for the 100th time or any number in between, someone is going to say yes to you. God, I pray that today would be that day. Would you just draw people to yourself? Help us to recognize that you are with us in the chaos, even when we can't sense you're there. God, you are with us in the fire so that our faith can grow. God, you are with us on the mountains, so we will always remember every good thing comes from you. Lord, set this time apart. Make it holy for your glory. In Jesus' name.